Well, good morning. It's great to see everyone today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 12. Again, John chapter 9, 1 to 12. Now, before we dive into our text this morning, I have to admit that I found this message a little bit challenging. It was a good challenge, but it was a challenge nonetheless. And here's why. I say that it's a challenge because today I am merely introducing you to an episode that continues to unfold throughout the rest of chapter 9. And I only get to tell you part of the story because obviously with the time that we have together on Sunday mornings, it would be really difficult to cover all of chapter 9. So today, I hope to lay just a bit of the groundwork to introduce you to the characters and set the stage for what follows in the rest of this account that John records for us. And next week, we'll see in greater detail the extent and the significance of Jesus's work in this man's life. So let's begin reading in verse 1. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva, and he put it into the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. Let's pray together as we open God's word. God, thank you so much for giving us this time to come together and to worship you through song and through the preaching of your word. God, would you open our hearts and our minds this morning to receive the message that you have for us. And God, would you lead those who may not know you to belief, and by belief, to life in your name. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look again at verses 1 to 2 of chapter 9. This is what it says. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So the passage recounts for us that as they journey along, Jesus and his disciples, they come across this blind beggar. And the disciples, looking to satisfy their curiosity, they ask Jesus a question. Now, for those of you who have young children, or maybe you've spent a good amount of time around young children, the question that the disciples ask is going to strike you as quite familiar. Why? Why, Jesus? Why was he born this way? Now, the text, it doesn't tell us if Jesus and his disciples, if they're close enough to this man for him to actually hear this question that gets put to Jesus. But it's definitely possible. So this morning, if you would bear with me, Let's use our imagination for just a bit and try to put ourselves in this man's shoes. Imagine that as far back as you can remember, all you've known is darkness. All you've known is blindness from birth. And this has led to all sorts of difficulty for you. Your childhood, it was very different from that of other children in your community. You weren't able to do so many of the things that they took for granted. And your adulthood has been equally as difficult. You haven't been able to work for a living like everyone else. In fact, if it wasn't for the charity of others, you would struggle to survive. And one day, as you sit begging on the roadside, you hear a group approach and you begin to listen into their conversation. One man asks another, "Why do you think that this man was born blind? Was it something he did or something his parents did?" And suddenly you realize that they're talking about you. Now, if you're like me, the question that the disciples have put to Jesus, it might strike you as a bit insensitive. He could be within earshot after all. But the belief that one's ailments and illnesses were connected in some way to their sin or their parents' sin, it would have been a pretty common belief at this time. So as we re-enter the world of this blind beggar in our imagination, the question you hear the disciples ask, it doesn't surprise you. In fact, this is something that you've wondered yourself. So not only are you faced with the challenges of living every day in darkness, but you often wrestle with the thought that sin is what has led you to this place. Now, as I was preparing this past week, I couldn't help but have my mind drawn back to the book of Job to see the similarities between this man's situation and Job's situation, specifically the way Job's friends comfort him. Notice the air quotes, comfort him as he's met with tragedy after tragedy. You may remember from the book of Job that Job has lost everything. I mean, this man is going through some stuff. And the text tells us, it makes sure to tell us that this isn't because of any iniquity on Job's part. The text tells us that Job actually strives to live a life that's honoring to God. But one of his friends, again, notice the air quotes, friends, tells him in chapter 11, verses 4 to 6, "You say my doctrine is pure and I'm clean in God's eyes, but oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves." Way to kick a man while he is down. Basically, Job's friend says, everything you're going through, Job, it's because of something you've done. And actually, God could be inflicting you with even more than he is now. That couldn't have felt good for Job to hear. And similarly, even though this blind man does not know God at this point, it couldn't have felt good to hear that all of this turmoil could be traced back to his own sin or maybe even his parents' sin. Again, this probably felt like getting a good kick while you're already on the ground. Now, as I mentioned earlier, if you're this blind beggar, you probably aren't that surprised that people connect your blindness to sin because this is a popular belief. But on this particular occasion, you do find yourself astonished by what you hear next. Let's look again at verses 3 to 5. Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Can you imagine again for just a moment how it must have felt for this man to hear these words from Jesus? To hear him say that your blindness, it wasn't caused by sin. It might have filled this man's heart with joy. But to hear the words that follow, so that the works of God might be displayed in him, it might have been overwhelming. This man has to be thinking, what is happening right now? And how are you and I to understand Jesus' words in response to his disciples' question? Well, we know that sin wasn't the cause of this man's blindness. Jesus has made that perfectly clear. And he also makes clear that this man's blindness, it serves as an occasion for Jesus to do something truly incredible. If I were to say it another way, this man's blindness, it provides an opportunity for Jesus to do the work for which he had been sent. The Father had given Jesus work to do, and he needed to do that work while he still was able. So what do I mean when I say that the Father had given Jesus work to do? Well, in the Old Testament, we see glimpses of this work. I promise Seth and I didn't plan this. It just happened this way. But if you want to, turn with me back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. I'm going to be reading here from verse 5. The prophet Isaiah, in chapter 35, verses 5 to 6, he speaks of the Messiah's work this way. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. And as we move into the New Testament, we begin to see with even greater clarity the Messiah's work and mission. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus says to John the Baptist's followers, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. And back in John's gospel, this book that we've been working through since the start of the year, we are shown the depths of Jesus's dedication to this task. If you look with me briefly in chapter 4 of John's gospel, chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus tells us, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. But while Jesus has been given a task from God the Father, the time is going to come for him to depart. And Jesus, he basically says as much in verses 4 and 5 of our passage today. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. The night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Not just in our passage today, but throughout Jesus' ministry, he has consistently maintained that his time on earth would come to an end. He will not be with his disciples forever. But while he is with them, Jesus will be about the work to which he has been called. And I like the way Peterson paraphrases verses 4 and 5 of chapter 9 here when he says, we need to be energetically at work for the one who sent me here, working while the sun shines. When night falls, the workday is over. For as long as I am in the world, there is plenty of light. I am the light of the world. And though he doesn't know it yet, for the blind man, this is the greatest news imaginable. Because Jesus' earthly work, will lead to this man's physical and ultimately his spiritual healing. Let's look again at verses 6 and 7. After saying this, he spit on the ground, he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it onto the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, I know what you're thinking, especially if you're like my wife and you are a germaphobe. Saliva? That is absolutely disgusting. Why in the world would Jesus choose to heal this blind beggar in this way? Well, I hate to be the one to disappoint you, but the truth of the matter is we don't know for certain why Jesus chose to heal the man in this way, because the text doesn't tell us. Though you may be surprised to learn, as I did this past week, that saliva was seen by many in the ancient world to have medicinal properties. I'm not sure how many of you recognize the name Pliny the Elder from your school days. Pliny was, among other things, an ancient Roman author. And in one of his works, he writes that saliva could be used as a treatment for all sorts of ailments. So just to give you a small little list here, neck pain, leprosy, and this is the big one, even cancer. So it could be that Jesus was incorporating a common medical treatment in the healing of this man. And we know that there are other places in the Gospels where Jesus uses saliva in miracles. But the truth is, we just don't know for sure why he chose to do it this way. And of course, the other element of this healing that may strike you as strange is the fact that not only was saliva involved, but that Jesus chose to use his saliva to make a mud, which he then uses to coat the man's eyes. And again, I'm sorry to disappoint you, but the text isn't exactly clear why he chooses to do this. But it is possible that Jesus is working in the dirt is meant to cast the reader's mind back to Genesis, to the way things began. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, we're told that the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. One early Christian author, Irenaeus, he speculated that in the same way that God had created man from the dust of the ground, Jesus now uses the dust of the ground to create in this blind man the ability to see. But the truth is, like I said, we don't know for certain why Jesus chose to do things this way. But at any rate, Jesus coats the man's eyes with mud, and then he sends him to wash in the pool of Siloam. And the text tells us the man went and washed and came home seeing. Now, as is often the case in the Gospels, Jesus' work is met with mixed reaction. Let's look again briefly at verses 8 to 12. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes open?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. This blind beggar has just received his sight after a lifetime of blindness. And some of his neighbors, they don't even believe that he is who he says he is. Now, on one hand, we can understand some of the hesitation on their part. Because if you look just a little further down in this very same chapter, the blind man himself perfectly summarizes why skepticism isn't a completely unreasonable response. Let's look at verse 32 of chapter 9. The man who was formerly blind says, "Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind." This just doesn't happen. People who have been born blind don't usually gain their sight again. And it's crazy. I was reflecting on this last night. It's crazy to think that some of these neighbors have probably known this man his entire life. So it's fascinating to think how different was the blind man's after picture compared with his before picture that even those who had known him for years have trouble recognizing him. How great of an impact did this healing have on this man's life that his neighbors can't even tell who he is? But we have to remember that his existence up until this point, it's been completely different. This guy's one of the local beggars. This man walks with his arms extended, feeling his way to the public places in the town, relying on other people's kindness just to survive. And here he is coming back to his local stomping grounds with a new pep in his step. His life, it's already changed to the point that he's virtually unrecognizable to the people in his own community. But as we're going to see next week, for this man, the greatest healing is yet to come. So having set the stage for the rest of the narrative that we'll dive into next week, I want to close with just a few points of application. So what can you and I take away from verses 1 to 12, the opening scenes in this incredible account of healing? Well, I hope at this point it's clear that one thing that the text demands of us is caution. Caution from those tempted to speculate on the suffering of others. So what do I mean by that? Well, remember that this man, he's been blind from birth. And would have been common in Jesus' day to assume that the reason for this man's blindness was his sin. But Jesus pushes back on the assumption that underlies the disciples' question. This man's blindness was not caused by some sin in his life or his parents' life. Now, I need to be clear because there are definitely cases where sin can lead into various forms of pain, suffering, and even illness. But as Jesus' words remind us, that is not always the case. You and I aren't omniscient. We don't see things with perfect clarity. And here's the thing, it can be irresponsible and even dangerous to guess at the reason for your own suffering or someone else's suffering. The truth is, we often just don't know. The way in which God exercises his sovereign control over the universe, it's largely a mystery to us. To say it another way, we often do not know what God is doing or why he has chosen to allow the things that he allows. One scholar says it this way: to the extent that God has not spoken about a particular event in history, his judgments are unsearchable and his paths are beyond tracing out. Before his encounter with Jesus, this man had no idea why he was born blind. I mean, earlier we entertained the possibility that he thought, along with everyone else in his community, that it was because of his sin or maybe his parents' sin. But what this man didn't know is that his condition would provide the opportunity for an encounter with the King of the universe, the great physician. And the only one who could heal this blind beggar, both physically and spiritually. But more on that next week. Let's pray. God, thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. I ask that you would allow the truths that we've heard today to resonate in our hearts and in our minds as we leave this place. And God, if there are any here this morning who have not turned to you for their healing, would you draw them by the power of your Holy Spirit into relationship with your Son? And we ask all these things in his name. Amen.